summarize the moral law of God. I saw there God's standard to tell us how we are to love God and our neighbors in all our thoughts, words, and actions. And I hope that as you study them, you've found areas in your life where you need to grow. But the Ten Commandments also serve an even more important role because they show us how much we need Jesus. And that particular function of God's law is what we're going to explore today. And so with that in mind, let's read. We're going to read two more passages. One is from the end of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And then we'll go over to Romans chapter 3. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And in that chapter, we see God giving the Ten Commandments to Israel. And then He finishes the law with these particular words. You hear the word of the Lord in verse 18 and following. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpets and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." And the people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll read there verse 9, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.' Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." That sends the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before You this morning as needy people. We know that we need your Holy Spirit to better understand you and to understand your word. So we pray that your word would go forth with power this morning, that you would open our eyes to see, that you would open up our hearts to receive your word with gladness and joy, that you would search our hearts and pinpoint those areas where we need to give ourselves up to you and to turn them over to Christ. We pray that you would grant us greater repentance and greater faith in Christ as we hear your word this morning. We do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, today we're finishing our study through the Ten Commandments. And I just want to begin by an important fact about the Ten Commandments. And here's the fact. You cannot obtain eternal life or get into heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments. Okay, let me say that again. You cannot obtain eternal life or get into heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments. If you sat through this series and treated the commandments like a checklist to get you into heaven, you have missed the point. We read Romans 3:20. It says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." In other words, if you think your own obedience or your own goodness or your own efforts to better yourself or straighten your life out will get you into heaven, then you will never get into heaven. That is one great message of the Ten Commandments. And really, that's the message of the whole Bible. Guilty sinners cannot get to heaven by their obedience. So what's the point then in studying the Ten Commandments? Why spend 6 months studying the Ten Commandments if we can't get to heaven by following them? Well, I'm going to answer that question in three ways. First, we'll see that the law is God's standard of righteousness. The law is God's standard of righteousness. And then we'll also see, secondly, that the law is God's standard of judgment. The law is God's standard of judgment. And then finally, we'll see that the law is God's standard to show us our need for Christ. Okay, the law is God's standard to show us our need for Christ. And my hope for you today is that you will better understand not only the role of the law and how it should work in your life, but even more so the role of Jesus, the role He should play in your life. Okay, Jesus did not come to save the righteous, but sinners. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point. And that is that the law is God's standard of righteousness. And what do we mean by a standard of righteousness? Well, the law of God, as it's summarized in the Ten Commandments, is the moral and spiritual instruction book for human existence. God created mankind with a specific purpose and design to glorify and enjoy Him. He created man in His image and in His likeness, not only to imitate God's character, but also to find his whole satisfaction and delight in God, and to enjoy fellowship and friendship and love with his holy and righteous God forever. Now that's what man was created for. He was created good and holy and pure. He was created without any sin or defect at all. And he was created as the crown of God's creation, and given the entire earth to support and sustain his life and provide the theater through which he would live in fellowship with God. And as with any community, there is a standard of conduct, a guide for how we are to live with one another. Now, any community you can think of has laws and codes to live by, rules which set you apart as a member of that community or exclude you from it. Not even anarchists who say there's no laws will exclude non-anarchists from their communities. It's impossible to have a community without some sort of common standard for its members. And the law of God is God's standard, which we must meet in order to live with and have a relationship with Him. It's the standard that we must pass in order to know God and to experience eternal blessedness and happiness with Him. And that was the standard and calling that we were created to live by. But that is also the standard that we are redeemed to live by. And we see that even in the Ten Commandments. Remember how God began the Ten Commandments. He said there in Exodus 20 and verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That he rescued Israel out of Egypt and freed them from slavery. He brought them back into his own holy community. And he provided the Ten Commandments to reteach them the law of God again. After being immersed in a pagan culture and immorality for several generations, they needed to relearn God's standard. And so God provided the Ten Commandments. And they perform the same function today for Christians who have been redeemed by Christ. They teach us how to live with a holy God as His holy people and family. They reteach us how we were designed to live. Since our understanding has been corrupted by the false beliefs of the culture we live in. So the law of God is God's standard of righteousness, which tells us how we are to express our love and devotion to God and to fulfill our created purpose. But that standard doesn't just apply to our outward behavior, but it also applies to the heart. The 10th commandment, for example, says, "You shall not covet." And that is not an outward action, but an inward disposition of the heart. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus applied the law to the desires of the heart. He says that hatred is murder and lust is adultery. And so this standard of righteousness applies to the desires and thoughts of the heart. God created us to be holy and pure and righteous, inside and out. Those are the only kind of people who can live in fellowship with God. And so the law is God's standard of righteousness. That's the way He designed you to live. And if you are a Christian, it's the way that He is redesigning you to live, so that you can live with Him forever in eternity. That brings us then to our next point, and that is that the law is God's standard of judgment. I notice several ways that the law is God's standard of judgment. First of all, it shows us how far we fall short. It shows us how far we fall short. Listen again to Romans 3:20. It says, through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law shows us not only how we should live, but it shows us where we have failed. It shows not only the qualifications to live with God, but it shows you that you are disqualified to live with God. The law is a diagnostic tool or a measuring tool. The Apostle Paul explained this in Romans 7 and verse 7. He says, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. And so the law exposes our sin and failure. It's like a mirror which shows us our defects. It shows us how broken and defiled and disobedient we really are before God. It's a spotlight exposing all the corruptions of the soul and the guilt that we have incurred. Now, when I hang a picture in the house, it may look very straight to me. But when I bring out the level, then I get to see how uneven that the picture really is. And that is what the law of God does for us. You may think you are pretty good when you compare yourself to other people. But the law of God exposes just how uneven and crooked you really are in the sight of God. You may think you are just feeling a little under the weather. But God brings out the x-ray of His law and shows you that you have a fatal disease. And so the law shows us our sin and how far we fall short. But the law also shows us what we deserve for our sin. It shows us what we deserve. When you disobey God's law, when you fail to live the way God created you to live, you're only hurting yourself. You're like a fish jumping out of the ocean to live on the beach. But the realm of disobedience was not the environment you were designed to flourish in, no matter how pleasant or good it may feel in the moment. But even more, when you break the law of God, you bring upon yourself God's wrath and curse. In Galatians 3:10, Paul says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the standard required by the law is absolute perfection, inside and out. And if you don't meet that standard, then you fall under God's curse. That means that He cuts you off from a relationship with Him. You're disqualified from living in His presence. God is perfect in holiness. He is a just judge. He cannot clear the guilty. You can't erase your past guilt. You must give account for all of it. The only way your own obedience could qualify you for heaven is if you kept the law perfectly in every thought, word, and deed from day one of your existence. One defection, one spot, one unholy thought disqualifies you from the presence of God forever and brings you under the wrath and curse of God. And every sin is an act of cosmic treason. And this, sadly, is the condition of all of us since the fall. This is the condemnation all of us lie under for living in opposition to or without regard to the holy and righteous Creator. And so the law shows us what our sin deserves. It shows us our guilt and how we stand condemned before God and worthy of eternal judgment. It also shows our corruption. It shows just how our sinful hearts have been led astray into disobedience. That everything you do or think or feel is corrupted by sinful motives and desires. Desires to glorify and serve yourself rather than to glorify and enjoy God. Even though most people do not fully express this corruption outwardly, the seeds and the desires are all there in the heart of every single human being and hides behind even the most respectable outward behavior. And if that sounds hard to believe, well, just listen to how God describes your corruption in Scripture. In Romans 3, verse 10, He says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." Psalm 143, verse 2, "No one living is righteous before you." 1 John 1:8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, 1 Kings 8:46, "There is no one who does not sin." As we read earlier in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, this is the state of every child of Adam. This is why your efforts to win God over by your obedience will never succeed. You already start out behind because you are born a corrupt child of Adam. Now, listen again to Romans 3:19. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight." And the law shows you your sin, and it shows you what your sin deserves. But notice one more way that the law is a standard of judgment. And that is that the law crushes your self-righteousness. The law crushes your self-righteousness. Notice again, he says there, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight." Now, this is a universal condemnation. And you can read this verse directed specifically to you. "By works of the law, you will not be justified, since through the law comes the knowledge of your sin." Now, to be justified means that God declares you righteous and accepts you into a relationship of favor with Him forever. And here the law says that you will never be declared righteous, never be accepted into that relationship by your own obedience to the law. You cannot obtain eternal life or win God's favor or approval by your good deeds. Even your best deeds are defective. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." And so the law kills your pride and your self-righteousness. It destroys your ability to rely upon your own goodness, because it shows you daily how defective your obedience is. And when you can go to an amusement park, and the rides often have a height limit, right? 42 inches or whatever. And what does a kid try to do when he's just an inch or two too short? Now he tries standing on his toes, stretching his head, right? Jumping up. But none of that changes the fact that he's too short and he can't meet the standard. And he's disqualified for the ride. And no amount of effort on his part will change that. And that is our place before God without Christ. You are disqualified. You lie under condemnation. That's what the Ten Commandments show us. As far as your standing with God is concerned, none of the good you have ever done in this life counts. Go feed the poor, doesn't count. Give all your money to charity, doesn't count. Strive to be a good person, doesn't count. Memorize the entire Bible and go to church every Sunday of your life, it doesn't count. None of your efforts will get you into heaven or win God's favor. Right? For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. This is part of the most offensive teaching of Christianity. It runs completely contrary to every other religion and philosophy in this world, especially the popular beliefs of our culture today. Now, those other beliefs are all based upon human performance and merit, or human goodness. They basically teach that God loves us because we are basically good people. But the law says that's simply not true. That offends people who are proud of their goodness. They don't want to be called sinners. They don't want to be to think that they are defective or that far from God. And the scripture is clear. None are righteous. All have sinned. You cannot rely upon your goodness or your good works anymore. That the law says to us every day, disqualified. And under that law, we must stop our mouths before God and then confess that God is holy and just and should condemn us forever. So then what shall we do? If we cannot ever be good enough on our own, if we can never erase our bad deeds with our good deeds, how shall we escape the wrath of God against us? How can we experience heaven rather than hell? Well, that brings us to our next point. Not only is the law God's standard of righteousness and standard of judgment, but the law is God's standard to show us our need for Christ. It shows us our need for Christ. God uses the law to show us our condemnation and crush our self-righteousness so that we will stop relying upon ourselves or our own goodness and instead rely upon someone else to act in our place. In other words, the law shows us that we need a mediator. We need someone to stand in the gap between a holy God and a sinful people. And notice the end of the Ten Commandments. We read it earlier. Let me read it again. Notice what happened as soon as God finished saying the Ten Commandments. It says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' And then the people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Now, so what happened after God spoke his law? Well, the people were terrified by the holiness and majesty of God, and how unworthy they were to stand in his presence. It says twice here, they stood far off. They kept their distance, even after all his acts of love and mercy toward them. They were terrified of the awesome holiness of God. And so what happened? The Lord graciously provided a mediator to stand in the gap. It says Moses drew near. Moses approached God on behalf of a sinful Israel. And God mediated his terrible voice through the lips of Moses. Even here in the Ten Commandments, Israel learned that they fell short and needed someone to stand in the gap between a holy God and an unholy people. They needed a mediator. And this was pointing forward to the work of Christ. And I go back to Romans 3. There, Paul is very clear, isn't he, about the bad news that the law tells us about our standing with God. But that's not all Paul says, is it? He goes on to bring good news. And what is the good news for guilty sinners? Well, God has provided another way to become righteous and accepted by God. Another way to escape the law's condemnation. A way that does not depend upon your own obedience or effort. And notice what he said there in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So what is that other way to get this right standing with God, to be accepted into His favor? Well, you simply receive it through faith in Christ. You let Jesus act on your behalf, and then you receive this righteousness. That's it. You simply ask Jesus to be your mediator, and God gives you this new righteousness and the reward of eternal life. No more working, no more toiling, no more trying to cover up your sin, no more trying to redeem yourself or straighten out your life before coming to God. You simply trust Jesus to save you, and He does. And keep reading. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift." It's a gift of grace. It's not something you work for or deserve. God gives you this new gift of righteousness, and He declares you righteous in His sight, forgives your sin, and grants you eternal life. And there's no work on your part at all to gain that. It's a gift of grace, not a reward for your effort. And how can God do that? How could He, being a just God, declare a sinner to be righteous? I'll keep reading. Verse 24. It says, "You are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It becomes a gift to you by way of redemption. Someone else pays the cost for you. Because of all the ways you have sinned against God, you have incurred a massive debt of guilt and God's wrath toward your account. A debt that you could never satisfy on your own. And so Jesus volunteered to come down from heaven and pay that debt through His own life and death. And it says we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. And God put forward His Son as a propitiation. That's just a fancy word for a sacrifice, a substitute in our place. He came to stand in the gap. He lived the perfect life you should have lived, the life that meets God's standard, and He bore the death you deserved on the cross. On the cross, He took upon Himself the full weight of wrath that your sins deserve, so that God's wrath against you could be completely satisfied. And He rose again from the dead to guarantee and prove that God's wrath had been completely satisfied in Him. And that eternal life and reconciliation with God were secured for all who belong to Him. And all this is offered to you through faith. It says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. You simply come to Christ and trust Him to do for you what you cannot do for yourselves. Now, what does that faith look like? Let's consider a couple of illustrations. That when you go to a dentist, or when I go to a dentist, I exercise a special kind of faith in Him. I don't come to Him to fix my car or my house. I come to Him to fix my teeth because I can't do it myself. And I can learn a lot about that dentist from other patients and from seeing his credentials on the wall. But until I sit in the chair and let Him work on my teeth, I haven't trusted Him yet. That's the kind of faith you exercise in Christ. It's not enough to know about Him or even believe that He's true. You must trust Him yourself and place yourself at His mercy and let Him do the work that He has promised to do to bring you back to God. You trust Jesus to be your mediator. Another way to think about this is, now what can a woman do who's millions of dollars in debt? Well, one way she could try to get out of that debt is just to work really hard to pay it off. The other way is just to marry a wealthy man. Let him pay it off. Your debt becomes his wealth becomes yours. That's what it means to be justified by grace through faith. Christ's death pays your debts. Christ's righteousness makes you wealthy and grants you eternal life. Now, how do you enter into this relationship? Well, it's by faith. You simply accept Christ's proposal and give yourself to Him. Like Christ said, I came not to save the righteous, but sinners. If you know that you're a sinner, then Jesus offers Himself specifically to you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are wearied by the guilt and shame of your sin, if you're wearied by your fears of death and God's wrath, then Jesus says, come. If you know yourself to be corrupt and stained with all the guilt of your sinful choices, if you know that you're bankrupt and poor and have nothing left to offer God, you are the person Jesus offers Himself to. Jesus did not come to save those who could shape themselves up or who could get their act together. He came to save broken people who know that they could never measure up to God's standard by themselves. Now, the story is told about David Dixon. He was a famous Presbyterian theologian in Scotland long ago. And he was laying on his deathbed, and a friend asked him how he found himself. And notice how he answered. He says, I have taken my good deeds and bad deeds and thrown them together in a heap and fled from them both to Christ. And in Him, I have peace. Let me say that again. I have taken my good deeds and bad deeds and thrown them together in a heap and fled from them both to Christ. And in Him, I have peace. That's what it means to trust in Christ for salvation. You stop trusting and resting in your own goodness or your own works, and you trust entirely in Christ alone to grant you peace with God forever. As the old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And when that becomes the cry of your heart and your mouth to Christ, an amazing thing happens. Jesus saves you. He steps into the gap and becomes your mediator. God counts His death as your own. God counts Christ's obedience as your own. Your name is cleared of all the guilt, and your record is filled with Christ's perfect righteousness. So your sins are forgiven, and you're accepted by God and reconciled to Him, and even adopted by Him as His child, and you inherit eternal life forever. It's all a gift of free grace. Something given to you apart from your own works. And you receive this gift even now while you're sitting there. Just say to Jesus from your heart, Lord Jesus, I throw off my dirty rags of self-righteousness and sin. I stop trusting in my own efforts to gain heaven, and I entrust myself to You alone to do that work for me. And He will save you. And so we've seen the law. It's God's standard of righteousness. It's His standard of judgment. And it's His standard which He uses to show us our need for Christ. And so as you study the Ten Commandments, take seriously the kind of life God calls you to live. You were created to live with Him in His holy community and family and to enjoy His blessing. You were designed to worship and glorify and enjoy Him. And the way you show your love and devotion and gratitude to God for all that Christ has done is by keeping His commandments. That's how you learn to live like a child of the Father and the bride of Christ. But also remember that this law exposes your absolute need for someone to stand in the gap as your mediator before a holy God. And God, out of love to lost sinners, offered His own dearly beloved Son to be that mediator, to take all your debt upon Himself, to give you the wealth of His righteousness, so that you may be justified and forgiven and freed from all the condemnation and curse of the law against you, and that you might enter into the presence and blessing of God forever. So may the Lord grant us grace more and more to flee from our sin and our self-righteousness, and to receive Jesus Christ as He is freely offered to us in the gospel. Let's go to Him now in prayer. My gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before You this morning humbled and broken by Your law, but also hopeful because of all that You have promised us and given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that You would expose these areas in our lives where we're still trusting in our own abilities, trusting in our own goodness, and boasting in ourselves. Let Your law break that in us, and instead cause us to look to Christ for all that we need, to look to Him and see that it is all finished in Him, that every spiritual blessing we need is found in Him. Help us to look to Christ with that kind of faith and to trust Him. We pray that if there are any here who may not know You, that they also would have their eyes open to see their need of Christ and to come to Him. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's now time to respond to God's Word. And we'll do that with hymn number 647 in the red hymnal. Hymn number 647.